Good morning again. And I was thinking about how I miss the, you know, we usually have a greeting time where we would greet one another and hug one another, kiss one another, shake hands with one another. And maybe we wouldn't kiss one another, but it was a holy kiss. And miss those times and looking forward to those times again should the Lord tarry. But in the meantime, you know, we do want to be prudent. We want to make it so that people are free to come. And so you that are watching online, we know maybe you're not ready to come because it's not safe. And we understand that, and we're praying for you. We love you. But maybe some are ready to come back. They're just a little fearful. And so there's plenty of room to spread out, and we're being careful. We're not going to hug or kiss you. And we're going to do what we can to be wise and be considerate. But again, we are thankful for these opportunities, and it's so important that we gather to worship the Lord, to love the Lord, to come to His table, to pray together. And as we were considering, we have communion, we practice communion because, well, that's what the church did in obedience to what Jesus said. And we gathered together. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. Together, koinonia, and the need for that, and not forsaking that as a manner, you know, as the day approaches, and the exhortation in Hebrews to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And so the importance of not only hearing the word, praying, coming to the Lord's table, but fellowship. And so we are thankful for these times, and pray for us. We'll risk gathering together because we think it's essential, and we trust that the Lord will keep us. But we also understand those that need to continue to isolate because they're a more vulnerable group, and we're praying for you, and we love you. And I just want to encourage, you know, us to pray for one another, and to especially pray for those that are still having to isolate. And I think about not only in our fellowship, but in our community and nursing homes, and then others that maybe people don't even know about. May our Lord direct our way to them, that we might be able to minister to them, pray for them, reach out to them. And to help us with that, it's important to be in the Word where God speaks to us. And again, they gathered as a church, and they got into the Word. And they wanted to get into the Word and get the Word into them. And so let's do that. But let's pray for these things and for our time in the Word. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity you provided for us to be able to gather and to get into the Word and to fellowship and come to your table and to pray and to intercede for one another. And we think about those that aren't with us. And Lord, we just pray, bless them, minister to them, and may they know your love and our love, and lead us, Lord, in our ministry to one another in these challenging times. There's lots of fears, lots of anxieties. Lord, free us from those things that we might continue to run our race and fulfill our calling and accomplish what you have for us. And to that end, Lord, as we open your word, speak to us and minister to us and comfort us and encourage us and equip us that we might be ministers of the gospel, that we would be proclaimers of this glorious life that we are just scratching the surface on. You have so much more for us. And so speak to our hearts, build us up in our most holy faith, equip and encourage us so that we might reach out to a needy world with this glorious gospel while there's yet time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our section of scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30, we'll get into in a moment, and it's in the context of the sanctification that is a part of the gospel of grace, this glorious gospel of grace where God makes us right because of Jesus. Jesus justifying us, declaring the guilty sinner righteous simply by our faith in him and what he did on the cross. He redeemed us. He paid a price for us. He was our propitiation or an atoning sacrifice. He satisfied every righteous demand of God, and he atoned for our shortcomings and failures and sins. And as a consequence, He paid it all, as the hymn goes, and all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. And by faith in Jesus, the guilty sinner is declared righteous. He's justified. But God doesn't stop there. He wants to sanctify us, make us more holy. Now, not holy in the religious sense. Oh, that guy's so holy. Look at the way he dresses, and he doesn't smoke or chew and go with girls that do. And I suppose that's okay, but that's not what holiness is. Holiness is to be set apart from the old life and then walking and growing in this new life in relationship with God. He hasn't called us into a religion. He's called us into a relationship with Him. Jesus died to bring us into a relationship with God through that work on the cross. And so first He has to make us right and make us holy, pay for our sins, and make us new, and then He grows us in this new life. First He catches us, and then He cleans us, like in fishing. You don't clean the fish. You got to catch it first. Try to clean the fish before you catch it. That's got to be messy. And so this in this section of sanctification, we see the work of the Spirit in this sanctifying of the believer, how He helps us. He helps us. He helps us. He leads us. He gives us power to put to death the old life or the old ways or the old ways of living, the old ways of thinking, to just be done with it. Well, we try on our own. We can't do it, but the Spirit helps us. And then He leads us. And then He, as we go through the difficulties of life, He actually works in us by His power to move us from glory to glory. And these bookends that are in Romans chapter 8 in our section of Scripture we'll consider, and that is that these sufferings that we endure are not worthy to be compared to a glory that will be revealed, and He's going to, by His Spirit, work all things together for good, and then the end result will be glorified. Glory to glory. And so through the sufferings, and sufferings abound, and we're going to read about suffering. There's so much suffering in this world, isn't there? Everyone suffers. And the Bible acknowledges that. But why is there suffering? That's the dilemma. Now we understand a little bit, you know, hey, no pain, no gain. Yeah, we get that. But that's not the thing that bothers us. The thing that bothers us is this senseless suffering, this pointless suffering. And, you know, why does this little tiny virus that nobody can see shut down a whole world and hurt so many people and disrupt so many lives and take lives? Why? You know, what do we do to deserve that? I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. Why is there these storms that come in and ravage a community indiscriminately? Or, you know, a volcano or a tornado or an earthquake? Or why are these calamities? Why all of these things, these sufferings? Why? Right? That's the struggle. And it's the hardest for the Christian because we know God is love and we know God has power. Well, if He's loving and He has power, why doesn't He use His power and His love to stop it? Well, He must have a reason for it. There must be something in His mind that He wants to do and accomplish, and He does. And that answers the very weak argument that is often presented. Don't tell me about God. How can there be a loving God that has power with all the suffering in the world? And they stop short of, well, what if God has a reason for it? No, that's pointless. There can't be a reason why all those children are, you know, trafficked in slavery, or why a whole town is wiped. There can't be a reason for that. Well, what if there is one that we don't really understand? I mean, doesn't it make sense that there possibly could be a reason? I mean, I know you're pretty smart, Mr. Objecting to God, and there can't be a God, and you're real smart, and I hear your arguments, and I don't know if I can answer them, but what if there is a reason? And what if God not only is loving and powerful, but what if He's all-knowing? What if He knows something maybe that you don't know or that I don't know? And maybe there is a reason for the suffering. And maybe it's just, you know, above our pay grade. Maybe His ways are higher than our ways and even past our finding out. But there must be a reason for it because He allows it. And there must be a good reason for it because He is good. And There must be a good reason for the things that we go through. There must be value in it, and there must be a purpose in it. It's not just pointless. In fact, in our section of scripture, we're gonna raise and hopefully answer some of these questions, or at least get a little bit of help in addressing this issue so that we could kind of live without explanations. Just trust that God will explain it when we get to heaven, and then we won't really care at that point. But in any event, why suffering? Well, there must be a reason for it. There must be some value in it. Yeah, but will it ever end? Oh, it'll end. And we'll read about that. And we know that from the Word. Well, is there any help along the way? Yeah, there is great help along the way. And was it for a purpose? Yes, there's a great purpose in it. Let's read about that. Those four things in particular. And we'll read through this passage and then take a look at why there's so much suffering. So in verse 18, as we continue, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And so notice that from glory to glory, the present sufferings aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 18, "And then those he justified, he also glorified." Well, it hasn't happened yet, has it? We're not glorified yet, but it's spoken of in the past tense, because it's going to happen and God knows it. And he speaks of it as in the past tense, or it's called the prophetic tense, that we're glorified. Well, not yet. I mean, I'm looking at you, you look pretty good, but I don't think you're glorified. I mean, if so, you're probably disappointed, man. If this is it, and you're looking at me and you go, you think we look bad? We're not glorified yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And he's going to take us from glory to glory. By one Spirit, we're told in 2 Corinthians 3, by one Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're being transformed from glory to glory into the image of his Son. Into the image of God that was lost, the glory of God that was lost in the garden by Adam and Eve. In the beginning, this world tumbled into sin and the whole creation swallowed up in this sin, as we read, groaning. And then we ourselves groaning. Even the Spirit is groaning with us, helping us to pray. But yet God's working all things together for good. Moving us from glory to being glorified by the Spirit, and in the meantime, transforming us from glory to glory, from lesser glory to greater glory. In other words, we have a glorious future. There's a glorious future that awaits us. And I'm getting ahead of myself, you know, in terms of this suffering. Will it end? Yeah, it's going to end. It's going to end in glory for those who believe. And notice that it was to those that love God and are the called. It's to the believer. We have a glorious future. And so that leads to the first point that I think we can make some application from and consider a little bit, this why the suffering exists. Well, we got a little hint about suffering in this first few verses, and that is that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So even though there's groanings, even though the whole world is, you know, getting more corrupt, the whole creation, the second law of thermodynamics, you know, the heavens are growing old like a garment, the Bible says in Psalms 102. Jeez, the Bible doesn't have a problem with science. It describes this world very, very accurately, whether it's poetically or didactically. In any event, this world that's groaning, that's dying, well, there's going to be a glorious future. Well, that hints at a value, doesn't it? There's a value in suffering because the present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. The suffering somehow is connected to the glory that's going to be revealed. In fact, the suffering is, which is bad right now, is horrible right now. It's so bad that the whole creation is groaning, looking forward to the adoption of the sons, you know, final adoption and getting new bodies and things being right in this world, this freedom that's coming. The whole creation is groaning. It's bad right now. It's really bad. Isn't it? Isn't the world bad? Could it get any worse? It could. We hope not. It's bad, though. Yeah, but think about this. The present sufferings aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. So this is a little hint of, okay, something about suffering. God values suffering. So much so, this suffering right now is not worthy to be compared to the glory. Worthy, that's a value term, isn't it? Worth, worthy. So there's a great value in suffering. And there's a purpose in it, and we'll talk about that. It's not for nothing. He'll work all things together for good. But the first point that we could make is that, well, God could have made a world without suffering. And He's going to make a world without suffering. He made a world in the beginning without suffering. Something happened in between those glories. And the consequence of our choosing not to follow God, and I say our choosing because we'd already learned from Romans 5 that we sinned in Adam. Remember, Adam and Eve put in the garden that was planted by God, and God said, enjoy it. Man, it's all for you. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Have a great time. Except for this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that. It'll kill you. Okay, I'm taking a little liberties with the text, but in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. And so, in other words, you could follow me and enjoy this glory, or you could choose not to follow me. Now, if you do that, for a choice to be a choice, there has to be a consequence. Or else it wouldn't be a choice. It would be meaningless. And the consequence is, well, you get the consequence of not following God, who is glorious, who gives life, all things freely to enjoy. What would be the consequence of not choosing life? What's the consequence of not choosing life? I mean, it's not rocket science. It's death. And they chose death. They chose, we don't want what you're telling us. We want, well, why can't we have that tree? We want that. No, don't do that because that'll kill you. And they made that choice. And we made that choice in Adam. And again, Romans chapter 5, you can refresh your memory, go back to it, but sin entered the world through Adam, and death spread to all men, for all have sinned. We sinned in Adam. In other words, if we were there, we'd have made the same decision. We'd have made the same choice. And the consequence is death. Now, God allows that consequence for His purposes. And ultimately, it's to bring His Son in the world to take our place and to die our death so that we could have life once again, so that we could have this glory restored, paradise restored. We can have that. And so in the meantime, though, they're suffering. They're suffering and death. There's the consequence of sin. And so often we think of suffering that has no value. There's no purpose in it. No, it's valuable. It's valuable. It allows us to be able to experience something that God wants us to experience. And that is that the present sufferings aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Now, you could illustrate these groanings to glory like this. You could take a bar of steel and you could apply a hammer and some heat, a lot of pounding and a lot of heat, and make some horseshoes. You could take a $5 bar of steel and make $10 worth of horseshoes. And so all that suffering that bar of steel went through actually gained something. There's gain. There's not loss. There's gain. Although he took some poundings and took some heat. Well, actually, somebody calculated this, and I was trying to verify it, but this is an illustration, so maybe it's not true, but it makes sense to me. And that is, you can take that same 5-pound bar of steel, and you can pound it a lot more, and you can grind on it a lot more, you can machine a lot more, you can put a lot more heat to it, you can pound it a lot more, you can grind it a lot more, and you can make these tiny little springs. You can actually make $250,000 worth of very sophisticated springs that are used in high-dollar watches. And so there is a gain. There is a gain. All that pounding and heat and pain and grinding and suffering, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory. You know, you went from $5 to being worth now $250,000. And the Lord's wanting to do that in our lives, transform our lives. He's allowing some pounding and machining and grinding and heat in our lives because he's making us something valuable, something wonderfully valuable. And so we would say that, man, the end result of all that suffering is of great value to the point where, you know, it's not even worthy to be compared. And again, we fell in Adam. We lost the glory. Made in the image of God, we've lost the image of God, and God wants to restore that image. How does he do it? How does he do it? Well, through suffering. Through suffering. Through the groaning and the not only just us suffering, but the whole world suffering. And the result of that is groanings to glory. And so that leads to the next point. It's going to end. So there's so much suffering in this world, but it's going to end. There's an end to suffering. Revelation 21 and 22, you can read about it. No more suffering, we're told. A new heaven, a new earth. Everything's going to be right. Oh, what a day it'll be. And it's going to end. And we read and that's why we have such a hope. There is a hope that the suffering will end. And so not only as we read in verse 23, the whole creation is groaning, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan. We too. That is those that believe. The believers are groaning. Inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Man, I can't wait. This body of mine is suffering. And I can't wait till I get my new body, the new model. Every time, you know, I have some back pain or whatever pain, whatever's ailing me, I keep saying to myself, yeah, I got a new model coming. It's on order. It's going to be great. And I know it's coming, and I'm hoping for it. I know the suffering is going to end. And so hope is so essential. And this hope, for in this hope, we were saved. And that's why we came to the Lord, of the promise of a better life, of new life, of a glorious life. We tasted of the life that we had, and it left a bad taste in our mouth. It didn't satisfy. It didn't fulfill. We were lonely and empty and just, you know, what to do. Then we heard this gospel and this glorious gospel, this blessed hope of a new life that is coming. And we get a little taste of it now, but it's not realized yet, but it's going to be fully. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so this isn't like wishful thinking, like I hope it's going to happen. This is a sure and certain hope. That's why we're waiting for it, because we know it's going to happen. It's a sure expectation, and or else we wouldn't hope for it. It hasn't happened yet. We're not glorified yet. We already litigated that, and we all agree we're not glorified. Yet we know it's coming, and so we're eager for it to come, and we're hoping in it. And we continue to hope because it hasn't happened yet, yet we know it's going to happen. So there's that expectation, that earnest expectation. And it allows us to eagerly look for it, but also to be patient, to persevere. And they seem like they're in conflict, you know. I can't wait for it, but I'm going to wait for it. I can't wait for it, but I'm patient concerning it. And yet they're not in conflict, they're complementary. Yet that's the challenge to us. You know, sort of like Christmas. When I was thinking when I was a boy, I couldn't wait till Christmas. Especially because I was thinking I was going to get a bicycle. And I did. And I couldn't wait. And then, you know, like you can't wait till Christmas morning. But you have to wait. Because the hope's not realized yet. But I'm eager. But I need to go to bed. I can't sleep. As soon as you go to sleep, you wake up, it'll be Christmas. I know, I can't wait. You're going to have to wait. I can't. No, you're going to have to. Okay, I will. I'll wait, knowing that it's going to come. I know Christmas is going to come. And my mom said, look, it's going to come. All you got to do is fall asleep. And then when you wake up, it's going to be Christmas. You know, that's when you're kids. You could sleep, wake up, and it'd be the new day. It doesn't work like that when you get older like me. That's why I'm waiting for my new body. But in any event, you see that both of them in tension. You're eagerly hoping, but then you have to wait. You're patiently waiting. And isn't that so in so many things in life, especially when you're suffering? I can't wait to at least figure out what it is. We need to at least get a diagnosis. Can you at least tell me what's wrong? And I know that they'll eventually figure it out. They're running all these tests, and so I'm eager to find out. But then I have to wait for the results. Or then, there's a treatment. I know the treatment is going to work, and so I'm eager to get the treatment. But then you have to wait for the effectiveness of the treatment or a vaccine or waiting for our prodigals to come home. I know they're going to come because I read the story of the prodigal. The guy comes back. And so I know he's going to come back, Lord, and you've given me that assurance. And I'm just looking. I'm looking like the father in the story, looking for his son. I know he's coming back. He's going to come back. But then having to wait. And how can we do that? You see, you can't live without hope, especially in a suffering world. The reason why you can't live without hope is because you can't suffer without hope. Why do people give up on life? Well, they've lost hope. They're despairing of life. They have despair. They've lost hope. They have no hope for a better future. They have no hope that things are going to ever get any better. But we have a glorious hope. So we wait for it. And we have a glorious hope for those that are despairing in life, those that are discouraged in life. We have a sure hope. Glory is coming. Jesus promised it. It's coming. God keeps his word, and we know it's coming, so we're eagerly waiting for it. We can't wait for it, but it's coming. It is coming because the Lord, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up our wounds, as it says in Psalm 147, verse 3. And so this is a great encouragement and a great help to us when we're suffering, to be able to continue to suffer even though we're doing it in hope. And because we know it's going to happen, yet it still hasn't happened. We're still suffering. But yet I know it's going to happen. I'm going to be free of the suffering. And so I'm eager for it. I'm encouraged that it's going to happen. And I'm also able to wait for it because I know it's going to happen. And, you know, the hardest thing for suffering, for us in suffering is continue to live without answers to it. You know, if I knew why, like Viktor Frankl famously said, if you know the why, you can do the how. If I knew why. Well, we don't know the why to a lot of things. And we want to be careful not to tell people why they're suffering like we're God and we know something. But we don't know. And when you don't know, isn't it a comfort to know it's still going to end? I don't know why all this is happening. God must have a reason for it. Yeah, I can't give you the explanation of what that is this side of heaven, but he has a reason or else it wouldn't have happened because God is good and God is love and he's proven that. And so it's going to end. Well, what do you do along the way? Is there help? Yeah, there's great help. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. So we continue, verse 26, in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Oh, what a help that is to have the Spirit of God The Spirit of God helps us. The helper, he's called. He helps us in our weakness. Because, you know, when you're suffering, and sometimes you're suffering and you don't know what to pray, you don't know what to do, but there is somebody that does know what to pray and what to do. Yeah, but he's not in my circumstance. But what if he was in your circumstance? So the Spirit of God helps us with groanings, we read. So the creation is groaning, we're groaning, and the Spirit is groaning. This is a term of emotion. The Spirit is a person. He is in us. He knows what we're going through intimately. He's in us. He's groaning with us. He's sighing with us. He's another helper like Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to send another helper like me. Jesus was like that, right? Remember the man that was blind and couldn't speak? Jesus, when he saw him and saw his need, we read he sighs. He groans. Oh, man, this poor guy. And he heals him. He binds up his wounds. That's God's heart. God wants to heal. He wants to save. He wants to restore. And to see, for him to see the suffering, when Jesus saw the multitude like sheep without a shepherd, there, he was moved with compassion. It moves his heart. And we have the Spirit of God who's groaning. And so what a comfort this is. What a great help this is to have God in us where we can't even make sense of what's going on. We just know it hurts. Whether we're hurting for somebody or whether we're hurting for ourselves, whether it's for an unbeliever or a prodigal or marriage crisis or a physical illness or a financial need. I mean, we're hurting, we're suffering, we don't know what to do, we're perplexed, we're anxious, and we pray, but we can't pray. What do I pray? What do I say? What needs to happen? Well, I don't know what needs to happen. But what if there was somebody that did know what needs to happen and knew your heart and could interpret your groaning? You've grown like in a tough situation where you just go, And even sometimes in your prayers, not all prayers are like that. It's not like when we sit down to have lunch in a little bit, we're not going to go, oh, God, this food, man, I'm just so thankful. I just have some. You know, we don't pray like that typically, but there are times. In fact, there's lots of times in the quietness of our own lives and circumstances where we're burdened. My son or my brother, Lord, they don't know you. They're lost. I can't bear the thought of them not being saved. Or my, you know, dear loved ones suffering, hurting physically. It seems like it's never going to end. Lord, I can't. Oh, God. Well, the Spirit of God, he interprets that. We read that he who searches the mind, God who searches the mind, searches our hearts. God knows us. And the Spirit knows the will of God, and the two line up. And so the Spirit is interpreting our heart and interceding for us. That's great intercession. Somebody that's a good intercessor can really relate to their circumstance and pray in accordance with what needs to happen. Well, the Spirit of God, is there any better intercessor? What a help we have in our suffering. And so we should pray like this. Pray with this understanding, especially when there's anxiety, when there's fear in times like today, even, or when we're burning for a loved one, we're trying to minister, we don't know what to do, it seems like nothing works, and we're groaning. We can remember, wait a minute, oh, that's right, God, you know my heart, and the Spirit of God is interceding, and he knows your will, and you know his mind, and he knows my heart, and yeah, Lord, do that, God, oh, please, God, do that. What a great way to pray. And I'll tell you, that's when the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds. You know, when we're told not to be anxious, but to pray with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will keep your heart. Oh, what a peace. Okay, I prayed. That's some good praying. Man, I really was praying it up. Well, it wasn't really me. I was just groaning. I didn't even know what to pray, but the Spirit of God was helping me. That's good praying. That's effective praying, and the peace that it gives. I was thinking about an experience of peace, and you know how it is when it's really windy and it's stormy and you're running from the store back to the car and you got groceries and you got the kids and, you know, and you're trying to make it, and the wind's blowing and everything's getting all tight. I'm not going to make it. And then you get the door open and then the door's banging against you. And then finally you get in and then door's closed. Ah, peace. Out of the storm. It's going crazy all around me, but I'm in the car and it's peace. And that can be our experience as we pray in the Spirit, as we just pour our hearts out to God. That's great help in suffering. And this suffering, lastly, as we come to a close, is not for nothing. And there's great purpose. We've already seen that. There's value in suffering. The present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. And it's going to happen. We're going to be glorified. It's going to happen. So we can be certain of it. And that's the first thing, that this suffering, and we're getting kind of now at the how of suffering. So we've had the hint in suffering. There's a hint, okay, there's got to be something, or else, you know, it wouldn't be worthy. Something to it. And then the hope in suffering, it's going to end. And then the help in suffering, the Spirit helping us. And then the how of, how does suffering, how does that work? How does that glorify us or transform us from one glory to another? Well, we understand a little bit, you know, no pain, no gain, no cross, no crown. We get that. But, man, this is way, way, way bigger than that. And, well, first of all, we can know, we can be certain that it's going to happen because God's going to do it. And so we know that all things work together, or God causes, as the New American Standard translates it. Because in the grammar, that's the idea. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. God causes all things to work together. God does this. How does He do it? Yeah, that's a way above my pay grade, but somehow He works all things together for good. Now, that's not to say that all things that happen to me are good. They're not. There's a lot of bad stuff that happens to me. There's a lot of bad stuff that happens to you. There's a lot of bad stuff that happens in our world. But He is able to work all things together for good. And notice how comprehensive it is. It's all things. It's like some things, like, okay, Lord, there's no way You're going to work this together for good because this is bad. It can never be good for anything. No, God is able to work all things together for good. This is a great comfort. He's able to do that. He's able to work all things. He's able to cause all things to work together for good. And what's the good that He wants to do? Well, we read it. He's wanting to, let's read it again. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. He's going to restore the image of God. He's going to restore the glory as we already talked about a little bit. You know, the glory that was lost in the garden, paradise lost, it's going to be restored. He's going to restore the image of God. We were made in the image of God, and that was lost. It's going to be restored. We have the remnants of it, but it's going to be restored fully. You know, the image of God, think about the image of God. Think about looking in a mirror, and what's in that mirror? That's an image of you. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, when people would look at Adam and Eve, they would have to say, well, man, that's what God looks like. Made in the image of God. I mean, we're talking about glory. We're talking about splendor. We're talking about something that is just too fantastic even for words to describe. And that's what He's doing. That's what He's working. He's using all things, good and bad. But this is in the context of suffering. Remember, the creation is groaning. We're groaning. The Spirit is groaning, and God's able to use that somehow. Now we see it in the life of Joseph, a great example in the Old Testament. Beginning in chapter 37 through chapter 50, there's a lot to the story. I won't go through it other than to say Joseph, man, he went through it. He was given this great vision, dream, two dreams of glory, where, man, his life is going to be glorious. The sun, the moon, the stars are going to bow down to him. You know, there's just going to be such abundant where the sheaves of wheat are going to be bowing. He's going to be exalted. Well, then what happens to his life? It goes in the tank, man. Talk about suffering. Betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, in prison, falsely accused, horribly treated, and forgotten. But then, later, he's able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. He's promoted, and then he's over the kingdom and is able to save not only his family and the nation of Israel, but the world. A picture of Christ. And Joseph at the end, in Genesis 50, says, what you guys did, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God worked all things together for good. So this glory that God said, Joseph, you're going to experience this glory. And how am I going to get that, Lord? Oh, it's going to be great, man. No suffering. And that's the kind of glory we want. How do I get that? Well, that's not glory. It doesn't work that way. Sorry. But I'm not sorry. I don't apologize for it. It's God's way. And if there was a better way, that's the way God would choose. And that's what God would do. But Joseph was promised this glory and then went through years of suffering. And then he was given that glory. How? God worked all things together for good. He worked all things together for good. And we see it, not only is Joseph a picture of Christ, but we see it in Christ. How the worst thing that happened to him was how he was glorified. The cross, the most shameful act, was what brought glory. We thought everything was lost. No, we're saved by the cross, by what Jesus did in our place. So what we go through, all this suffering, it's not for nothing. As it's been called, when you're going through it, man, it's like a, you know, this truth, understanding this truth, that it's not for nothing, there's great purpose in it, it's like a pillow to a weary soul, somebody said. And so when you're in the middle of something, fall back on what you know. You don't understand what's going on. Why is this happening? I can't make sense of it. Man, there's some value to it, or else it wouldn't be happening. There's hope in it. It's going to end. There's help in it. The Spirit will help you as you pray. And there's great purpose in it. And so just trust the Lord. Just fall back on what you do know, as Pastor Chuck would say. He's with the Lord now, but he used to say, when you get to a place where you don't understand, fall back on what you do understand, the fallback position. Fall back. Can't understand this, but I'm gonna fall back on what I do understand. God loves me. He proved that at the cross. He's never in doubt now. He showed his love at the cross. God is all powerful. No doubt about that. Created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You can get past that. If you believe that, anything's, you know, nothing, with God, nothing's impossible. And then God is wise. And man, you see it throughout the pages of Scripture. How God is able to work and wise. And you see this wisdom in these verses, what's been called the five golden links in God's providential care. This panoramic view of our salvation history. Let's look at it again. Where he says, for those whom he foreknew, knew ahead of time, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Who he chose ahead of time, he also called. And who he called, he also justified, declared righteous. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Though that hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen. And so notice that. And so this leads to the concluding point. This great promise that's a soft pillow to a weary soul is for those who believe. Those who love God and are the called. Those who love God and are called. God calls us into relationship with him and he shows his love and we love him because he first loved us. We choose him, but then we find that actually he chose us before the foundations of the world. He predestined us. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. That's the believer. This is for the believer. This isn't for the unbeliever. This isn't for you if you're not a believer, if you don't have the Spirit of God. God is calling you. He loves you. And if you'll give your life to him, if you'll surrender to him, if you'll say, yeah, I want this, Lord. I want what you want. I don't want what I have. It's empty. It's lonely. It's futile. There's no hope. It's hopeless. I want what you have. If you'll cry out to him, he'll hear your cry. The one who comes to him, he won't turn away. And then God will work all things together for you with great purpose. Your life will have great purpose. Your life will take on great purpose and great meaning. Yes, we all suffer, but the believer is not without great purpose. And in the end, will be the end of suffering. Oh, what a day it'll be. And everything sad will become untrue, as Tolkien famously had one of his characters say in the Return of the King and the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Everything sad will become untrue. I like that. I like that. Everything's going to be right. God's going to use that suffering and the sad stuff. The difficulties. He's going to use that. In fact, he's going to use it to make you like his son. He's going to restore the image of God. He's going to make you glorious. He's going to use the suffering, and he's going to use all things to make you glorious, to make you something wonderful. That glory was lost, that was lost, it's going to be restored. In fact, you're going to think these sufferings that we're going through right now that are horrible, horrific, that I can't bear in another moment, you're going to be saying, like Paul, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. What a perspective. And I was renewed in that perspective a few days ago. I had a dream. You ever wake from a bad dream and you wake up and you're just like, whoa, man, that was awful. And then you realize, oh, that's not true. It's a dream. It's not true. Like you got a new lease on life. Well, I had a terrible dream a few days ago, and maybe all this was in my head or something. But so in my dream, my wife had left me. Monica had left me. And we were together in the dream, and she's saying, okay, goodbye. And she's going off with her husband. I'm thinking, and I was just like, I was just, but then I woke up. And I was so happy. Is that true? And, we're still married. I still have Monica. Oh, thank God. And the result of that little bit of suffering made me appreciate her all the more, made me love her all the more, made me so thankful that I have Monica. I still have her. That she's my wife. She didn't, you know, leave me. She probably should have years ago. But she hung in there with me, and I have her. So that little bit of suffering, I know it's a weak illustration, but that little bit of suffering helped me to appreciate what I have. And so the present sufferings aren't going to be worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And Lord, we thank you for that. What a comfort to know that there's great value in suffering. That's why you have it. And it's going to end, though. And in the meantime, Lord, you're going to be with us every step of the way, not only with us, but in us and helping us. And then working all things together for good. Oh, how we thank you for that. And again, we pray if there's any who have yet to call on you, as they're hearing this word, as they're hearing this message, as they're hearing about this love, your great power, your great wisdom, and how you're able to do this, Lord, how you're able to glorify us, to get us to glory, to restore what was lost. You're able to do it, Lord. Help them to believe that and to cry out for it and say, yes, I want that. Where they would just call on you. Jesus, you said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Help them to believe. And help us, Lord, to believe. Help us all to believe that you're working and what we're going through has great value and great purpose, and you're going to be with us every step of the way, and it's going to end. In the meantime, Lord, we want to reach out with this glorious gospel. There are so many that are hurting all around us, and oh, if they could hear this good news, that you'll say that there is a great hope, there is a glorious future that awaits them. Open doors for us, Lord, we pray. Use us. And then again, minister to us and reassure us and comfort our hearts concerning these things in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand, and I'm going to read this to you. It's anonymous. I've heard it from several sources. It's called When God Wants to Drill a Man. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses, and which every purpose fuses him, but every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about, and he does. Knows what he's about, and he loves you, and he's working, and he's going to complete that work that he started, and you can be sure of it. We know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And may you walk with the Lord and fulfill that high and holy calling. And again, if you've yet to come to him, believe in him. Don't miss out another day without the Lord. There's so much glory that awaits you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.